chapter 3. We're going to read just the first five verses and then focus on just one phrase or one statement here. We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. I'm going to read that aloud if you would follow along in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." You getting the idea? This isn't going to be a positive sermon this morning. Verse 3. "Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we are so thankful for the fellowship of the saints, that God, we can gather here together this morning and worship You and lift up the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, for Your Word. Without it, God, we would be lost down here in this world. We would know nothing about You. We would not know what pleases You, and we would not know what displeases You. Father, we would be left to the whim and the thought and opinion of every individual if You hadn't, in Your sovereignty and in Your wisdom, given us Your Word. But, Father, You have given it to us. And Father, help us like Job to esteem the words of Your mouth more than our necessary food. Lord, help us to go to the Word of God to give us guidance and direction. Father, to give us sanity in the midst of a crazy and mixed up world. So Father, this morning I pray that in the midst of these verses and the things that we've read, that Father, You give us something that would settle our hearts and settle our minds. Lord, deliver us from the ever-changing society that we live in, and help us to be steadfast. Father, to be strong in the Lord and to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the counsel You've given through Your Word. We pray this morning as we receive it, that we would receive it as it is from the Word of God and, Father, not the words of men. We pray, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, they have no idea what they're missing out on. Not just the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but God, the fellowship of walking each and every day in communion with You. Bless Your Word, we ask, in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. These words that I've read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I remember years and years ago living on the mission field, and I had two fellows come by and knock on my door, which were what we know as Jehovah Witnesses. And what they did that morning is read these exact five verses I read today. They knocked on my door. They were surprised to find an American living where I lived, because we lived in the midst of the other Pohnpeian people there on that island. And when they knocked on our door and saw Americans, and they were Americans, they began to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, and read these different verses and got done. And they said, "Well, that's the word we have for you today. Have a good day." And I thought, wait a minute. You just said, men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, blasphemers, covetous, disobedient to parents. You read that to me and then walk away and say, have a good day? There's not much good in those verses. I want to focus on verse number 3 in the first three words of it. Without natural affection. I like that word, affection. In fact, just the other day was Valentine's Day, and I took the time to go to a store and buy a card. And I always love it when the first card I see is just the exact right card. It just says the exact right thing. And so I bought that card and I took it home. And I know that my wife likes the thought that I stopped at a store and bought a card probably means more than the words itself, because that's just not something I do, to think to stop at a store. That's out of the ordinary. But I gave her the card, and at the bottom I wrote with all my, I thought I wrote, with all my love and affection. When I gave her the card the next morning and she read it, she likes to read it out loud, She read all the mushy part of the card and all that kind of stuff. Then she got to the bottom and said, "With all my love and affliction." And it caused me to do a double take, but she was pulling my leg. Affection and affliction might be very close with just a couple letters, but they're the exact opposite ends of the spectrum. The Bible says in the last days there's going to be those without natural affection. Now when we read those three verses, and this is not my message. I know you already think where I'm going to go, but that's not where I'm going to go. I might get there before I get where I'm going. But the Bible says without natural affection. When Matt got off the airplane last June, when he came back from Africa, the one thing he said a couple of months later is he talked about being brought back into American culture, but brought back into American society after being 3.5 years over in a different country in Africa. He said the thing that hit him the most was the obsession with same-sex marriage. He said he couldn't believe when he got here. It was on television all the time. It was on radio all the time. It was on magazines and newspapers. Everywhere you get, everything you look, that was it. Now see, the folks on that end of the spectrum look at preachers and say, "Well, you're just focused. You talk about that all the time." No, we really don't. But we live in a society that is dominated by a direction of going in that direction without natural affection. You say, "Preacher, how can you take that phrase and apply it to that certain thing?" Well, that's very easy. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Because that phrase is used one other time in the Bible. I mean, wouldn't that be a good guide in and of itself? Without natural affection is a sign of the last days. Now, that verse was written 2,000 years ago. And yet God wrote 2,000 years ahead of time and said, in the last days, they're going to have a problem with natural affection. With affection that's not natural. Isn't that easy to understand? I love the clarity of the Bible. Without natural affection means their affection is not natural. It's not according to nature. And the only other time that phrase, without natural affection, is used is in Romans chapter 1. Look, if you would, down at verse number 26. Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. "For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections." Now, that's not the phrase we're looking for, but I think you're getting a good lead into it. "For even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature," all right, not natural, "and likewise the men," verse 27, "leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly." See, folks say, "Well, all those forbidden things about homosexuality are all in the Old Testament." No, they're not. They're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, without natural affection. And we cross-reference Hebrews or Romans chapter 1, and we find out what it means. Verse 27, "Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet." Now, we've preached on this before. I won't belabor the point, but that word "in" is very, every word is significant. And that word "in" is receiving in themselves. You know what that is? That's called AIDS. That's called something in the human body that when something unnatural is done, something in the body that God created is triggered because something unnatural has happened. It's not that God in heaven saw the sin and rained down a judgment upon it. He designed our bodies a certain way, a man and a woman, and they shall be husband and wife. And when we violate that, there's something in our body that reacts negatively to it. Now, I know all the stories and the illustrations of innocent people that have gotten that virus. I understand that, but recognize the source of it. Recognize where it came from. "Receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat." Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Verse 29, "being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." Remember, we just read that in 2 Timothy 3. So there's a connection here. Verse 31, "without understanding," that describes our world, "covenant breakers," notice, without natural affection. There's no mistaking what without natural affection means. It means breaking the bonds of what is natural. Going outside of the realm of what is natural. Look, if you would, keep your place in 2 Timothy 3. We'll be back. But look at Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5, we're talking about without natural affection. We find another description of that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify. You know what a mortician does? He embalms. It's dead. Mortify your members which are on earth. Fornication, uncleanness. Notice the next one. Inordinate affection. Inordinate affection. I love our English language before it got corrupted. Inordinate affection. Ordinate, that comes from the word ordinance. You know what that is? That's a law. That's a regulation. That's something to be kept. Inordinate means outside the realm of regulation. So that word inordinate doesn't mean lust. Doesn't mean passion. It means outside the realm of that which is allowable. Outside the realm of that which is allowable. That's what inordinate affection is. And there are those that are experimenting and going outside of the realm of that which God deemed lawful. That is the direction of our society today. No one would question that. In the year 2013, 4 more states legalized same-sex unions, to bring the total in the United States to 17 states and the District of Columbia or Washington, D.C. 33 states still have bans or ordinances against it, but 3 of those states, judiciary judges on a panel, have voted down the constitutionality of those bans in 3 different states. So that's the tide. That's the direction. That's where society is going. It's going toward without natural affection. And God predicted that 2,000 years ago. Just this year, the nation of Great Britain, the nation of Uganda, other countries that usually have more sense about those things have changed their laws and are now permitting same-sex unions. Now, if you say anything like what I'm saying right now, you get branded with a new word, a new term, and it's called homophobic. Now, being a lover of the English language, I'll tell you that that word does not describe me, because phobic means fear of. And I don't have any more fear of homosexuals than I have fear of drunkards, than I have fear of child molesters. I'm not afraid of them, but something needs to be done to straighten it out. We got something in the mail just last week, sitting in on my desk, that within a couple blocks of this building is a registered sex offender. And it gave his picture and his name and his address and all that to make people in that area, in that neighborhood. And we have to adapt to that. We have to make sure with our young people downstairs that we're aware of that and we know about that, because that's not natural. Well, neither is same-sex unions. The problem is, when a man gets hired by Fox Sports Network and gets fired within 24 hours because they find out when he ran for the Senate in 2012, he had said something against homosexuality, so he loses his job. An analyst for ESPN questions a supposedly gay athlete that comes out of the closet and claims to be a Christian. And Chris Broussard, the analyst for ESPN, says, that can't be possible. You can't be both at the same time. And comes under extreme scrutiny and pressure and almost loses his job, because that's the direction our nation is going in this day. Without natural affection. The Boy Scouts just this year decided that from now on, young people that claim to be homosexual can join the Boy Scouts. As of this point, no one can be a leader that claims that lifestyle, but they're free to join it. Just this year, Exodus International, who has had a 40-year ministry of working with homosexuals that want to come out. And of course, they're faith-based. They're Christian-based. But after 40 years of ministry in 2013, they shut their doors and closed up. There's a trend in our nation, and it's going in a certain direction. And it's a direction that's against God. And you and I as believers need to simply know, this is what the Bible says. Now, the old expression is, you love the sinner but hate the sin. And that's a true statement. We want to reach everybody with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but those that are in that persuasion and that direction are against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which makes it even more amazing that many mainline denominations are ordaining priests and clergy that are involved in same-sex unions without natural affection. You say, boy, that's a terrible thing. Yes, it is. And it's only going to grow in the days to come. And as it grows, it spreads out into other things. I won't talk about the other things because I want to move on to the positives. You know, you don't have to write this down, but 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3, David said, I have set my affection toward the house of God. If you want to know where to put your affection, that's where to put your affection. You want to know where to put your love, what direction to put it in? There's a direction. This world and society is headed toward hell. It's headed toward fire. It's headed toward judgment. We don't approve of that. We don't like it. We don't want it to happen. But we recognize that's the direction it's going. We do the best we can to save some coals from the burning. To get some souls out of that direction. Aren't you glad one day God saved you? Aren't you glad He brought you out of this world's mentality and this world's philosophy, the inordinate affection, without natural affection, pulled us out? The Bible says, love not the world. That's not natural affection. When you're a believer, when you're saved, you ought not love the world. What does the Bible say? Set your affection on things above. The Bible's got a lot to say. In fact, the word affection or affectioned is in the Bible 9 times. We don't have time, but if you know your Bible, you know the number 9 is the number of fruitfulness. And what we set our affection on is going to determine the fruitfulness of our life. You say, all right, preacher, what should I set my affection on? I know what I shouldn't love. What should I love? Well, thank you very much for asking that question, because that's the very thing I decided to answer this morning. What should I love? Wouldn't it be nice if God gave us some guidelines in the Bible of what we should love? Wouldn't that be nice? And of course, you know me well enough to know I'm setting you up. He did give us some guidelines. Our God is such an awesome, such a wonderful, such an all-knowing God that He prepared things ahead of time. When He said without natural affection, it's because He was preparing things ahead of time. When He said disobedient to parents, ahead of time. And now He tells us where we should set our affections, what we should love. Let me give you, hopefully, in enough time, 7 things that the Bible tells us we should love. 7 things that the Bible tells us we should love. Look, if you would, first of all, at Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to have to go through these quickly to get 7 done in 20 minutes. That gives me less than 3 minutes for each one. It ain't going to happen. Ephesians chapter 5. And you'll know this one. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. What should we love? Where should we put our affection? Ephesians 5 verse 25. Just notice the first 4 words. Husbands, love your wives. Say, what should I love, preacher? If you're a married man here this morning, you should love your wife. You know, that's a command. Husbands, love your wives. It's not an option. And of course, you know, well, I loved her when I married her. That's not what God said. He said, love your wives. We live in a society where not being in love is too easy. In fact, we live in a world where love, the word itself, don't you just love it when, you know, when a kid 12 or 13 years old says, oh, I just love him. That little girl at 13 years old says, well, I've got a boyfriend. I love him. And you're thinking, you don't have any clue. You have no idea what love is all about. It's a puppy love, you know, one of those kind of things. And at that age, that's what comes around. But they don't really know what love is. You know what the problem is? Our society today has not matured. Now we've got 25 and 30-year-olds saying, I love him, the same way 12 and 13-year-olds used to. And they mean nothing more than what 12 and 13-year-olds used to mean when they said it. And that love is not a real love because it can't last. It can't endure anything. Folks, those of us that have been married know, I've got to be careful when I go into this, you know that everything isn't perfect. I mean, the first year, the honeymoon, first period, it's fine. After that, those little idiosyncrasies that she does or he does that are out of your natural realm that start showing themselves and coming along and all of a sudden they start growing and getting bigger, that's when love really takes over. You know what it said? Love your wives even as Christ loved the church. You talk about people that have idiosyncrasies. You talk about people that have little things that could irritate God to death and give Him every reason to say, I can't love Him. And yet He does. He overlooks, because we're His children, He overlooks all those things. We're His bride. We're the bride of Christ. And because of that, He overlooks those things. And He deals with them, communicates with us, gets it all out, because He loves the church. And the Bible said, as He loves the church, so husbands ought to love their wives. I've heard men and I've heard ladies say the same thing. I used to love him, but I fell out of love. You know, for a long time, early in my ministry, I didn't buy that phrase. I fell out of love. I thought, you can't fall out of love. You know what changed my mind? That. All you got to do is keep reading the Bible. You'll get your philosophy right. And I was reading over in the book of Revelation, and he's writing to the angel of the church at Ephesus. And he said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know what the church of Ephesus did? They got so busy in everything they were doing that they forgot to love God. And they stopped loving Him. They fell out of love with God. It's possible for a husband to fall out of love with his wife. But the Bible tells you, love your wives. We don't have time to put our affection on things that we shouldn't put it on. We've got too many things that we're supposed to put it on. And if we husbands would be loving our wives the way the Bible tells us to love them, we wouldn't have time to love the world, to love somebody else's wife, to love something that's advertised and flashed and put on there. Husbands, love your wives. That's natural affection. That's natural affection. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That's natural affection. Anything outside of that is not natural. Love your wives. Turn, if you would, to the book of Titus. Did I spend more than 3 minutes on that one? I bet I did. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's what we need. That's what the church needs in its day. Sound doctrine. We have wavered from sound doctrine. We have diminished the importance of sound doctrine. The philosophy of the world, let's all just get together. We all love Jesus. The Catholic, we all love God, the Catholic, the Buddhist, the Baptist, the Presbyterian. No, all of us don't love God, and all of us don't love the same God. My God is not the God of the Muslims. My God is not the God of the Buddhists. You say, what is that? That's sound doctrine. There's things that divide, things that separate. My God had a son. That son was virgin born. That son worked miracles and healings and taught wonderful words and was crucified and the third day raised again. Others don't have that God. It's not the same God. Sound doctrine. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Verse 3, the aged women also, or the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, notice verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. God is an equal opportunity commander. He commands the husband to love the wife. He commands the wife to love her husband. Her husband. Her husband. Not the guy at work. Not the guy down the street. Her husband. And the aged women are to teach the younger women. Now, obviously, the aged women must also do that in order to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Not boyfriends. Not partners. Their husbands. If the world would get back to the Bible, there would be less crime. It breaks my heart every time I pick up a newspaper and this child was abused because mama had boyfriend living in the house with her kids. That happens time after time after time. A Christian society does not have that. Because the woman will make sure a man makes a commitment to her before he gets anywhere near her children. If he won't make a commitment, get rid of him. If he won't make a commitment, he's not worth having anyways. But our world lives in that kind of society. It's that kind of world today. It's without natural affection. Now, since I'm there, let's just read the rest of verse number 4. And to love their children. To love their children. We're to love our husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. And we're to love our children. They're to teach them to love their children. That should be natural. You know what little girls do growing up? Almost all of them that I've ever seen. I've raised 5 of them. You know what they do? They can't wait to get that doll. They want that doll. They want to change its clothes. They want to comb out its hair. And man, if it can wet itself or something else like that, that's just an extra addition. They want those things that can be as lifelike as possible. And they hug it and they carry it around and they treat it like they would a child. Then for some reason, some of them get a little bit older and have a kid, and they put them in the room and lock the door because they're bothering mommy. And the child is underdeveloped, underfed, undernourished. Now that's an extreme, I understand, but I can guarantee I've seen it. You say, what is that? That's without natural affection. A woman putting her 3 children in the car and pulling the brake and letting it drive down into the lake and drowning her children or drowning them in a bathtub. What's going on here? Without natural affection. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Love your children. Now, I could spend a lot of time on what loving your children is all about. It's not about giving them everything they want. You know, somebody says, have you ever spanked your child? Well, no, I love him. No, you don't. If you've never corrected your child, that's not love. Doesn't God love us? And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. There's nothing like the Bible to straighten society out. He chastens us. Now, I'm not talking about beating. I'm not talking about child abuse. But I'm talking about correction that's necessary to keep a child from going the wrong direction. If we don't do that, we can't really say we love our children. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. All of us, love your children. Turn back to the book of Leviticus. I'm going through these quickly this morning. We're going way back to get this one, but this one's repeated 7 times in the New Testament. I'm just giving you the first occurrence of it. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Again, this is a verse that's repeated 7 times in the New Testament, taught specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We'll read the whole verse. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. The rest of this verse is what's repeated in the New Testament. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You want to fill up your sheet with things that you should love so you don't have time to love the wrong things? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Husbands and wives, love your children. And then the Bible says specifically, love thy neighbor as thyself. I don't know about you, but that'll take me the rest of my life to try to fulfill that, because it doesn't come natural to me. What comes natural to me is loving the people in my house, loving my spouse, loving my children, loving my family. But loving my neighbor, that's outside the realm to me of what's natural. You know what I have to do? I have to force myself to be obedient to the Word of God. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, let me say this. Neighbor does mean the guy that lives next door to you, or the lady, or the guy or the lady that lives across the street from you. But that's not all that neighbor means, because in the New Testament, somebody said, who is my neighbor? And the Lord explained to them that it's not just the people that live in close proximity to your house. It's everybody that shares this planet with you. They're all our neighbors. And the Bible says we're to love our neighbor. Isn't that, I mean, would you admit with me, that's a big requirement? That's a full sheet to fill out? That we're to love our neighbor? You know, God so loved the world, and our neighbors come in that world category, and we're to love them as we love ourselves. To think of them as we would think of ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean we're foolish. Doesn't mean we're suckers to every gimmick and thing that comes out. But it does mean that we care about others. We're to love our neighbor. Jesus commanded it. In fact, he said, we'll get to in a minute, there's two great commandments, and the second one was to love thy neighbor as thyself. We've got a big bill to fill. Number five. Look at Matthew chapter 22, if you would. Matthew chapter 22. Verse number 36, the very well-known passage. It's repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. One of those things that's in three out of the four Gospels. You know, there's not a lot of them that are in three out of four. In verse 35, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Don't you just feel inadequate? Don't you feel humbled? Don't you feel like a failure? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. I mean, we all want to say we do. And if you tell me you do, I'm not going to question you or doubt you, but I get the challenge. Really? With all our heart? All our soul? All of our mind? I really believe, and this is just a personal opinion, I really believe that if we could get a handful of Christians that fulfilled that verse, really fulfilled that verse, you'd see revival like you've never seen it before. That's all it would take. Revival is not reaching the lost world for Christ. Revival is Christian people getting right with God. Now, when God's people get right with Him, it affects the world and people get saved. But that's the result of revival. The revival starts with God's people. And that's a command. The first command. The great command. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. My life verse I've claimed is Joshua chapter 23, verse 11. And it says, Take good heed to yourselves, therefore, that you love the Lord your God. We have to be reminded we need to love God. It's a command from Scripture. It's something that if we're setting our affection on that, if we put our affection toward God in the right direction, all those unnatural things are going to fall by the wayside. You don't have to worry, well, the preacher condemned this and the preacher condemned that. I didn't even talk about animal rights. I didn't get into that. Now it's animal dignity. The new catchphrase is animal dignity. They want to give animals the same rights as human beings. And when they destroy the saint, when they destroy the husband and wife union and open it up to anything, and they push this animal dignity, watch out. You say, how can I guard myself against that mentality of the world? Put your affection where God tells you to put it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your... You won't have to worry about the rest of it. It'll just... What's not the dross will just fall off. Love the Lord. David said in Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. David said in Psalm 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. If we put God in His right place in our life, we won't have to worry about the other stuff. It'll fall away. What doesn't belong there should fall away. When a man falls in love with that woman, all the old flames disappear. Doesn't matter anymore. He's got to focus. When we love God with all our heart, everything else falls away. We need to love the Lord. Matthew chapter 5. We've got two more very quickly. Matthew chapter 5. And I hate to do this to you. I hate to put such a burden on you this morning. When God saved you, He didn't say, okay, I'm done. If He was done when He saved you, He'd have dropped you dead right there and you'd have entered into the gates of heaven right on there on the spot. I mean, in some ways, that would have been nice, wouldn't it? I'm not sure you would have responded to the invitation to get saved. Church gives the invitation. Come forward, trust Christ as your Savior. He'll give you eternal life. He'll kill you right here and take you to heaven. Not too many of us would rush to the altar. But God leaves us here for a purpose. What's that purpose? To fulfill His Word. What should we do? We should love our wives. Wives, love your husbands. Love our children. Love our neighbor, even as ourselves. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And we're not done yet. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. In verse 33, Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. No, Lord, you didn't mean that. So that's got to be a wrong translation. No, Jesus said it. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies. It's hard enough to fill all the other requirements of love that we've already been told to do. Now He says on top of that to love your enemies. And again, it doesn't mean you trust them. Doesn't mean you give them things or whatever it is, but the Bible still tells us to love them. You know why? And this is just one reason. Because if you don't, that bitterness will eat you alive. When we don't love our enemies, when we carry that burden, when we carry that bitterness, the Bible tells us that root of bitterness will suck every ounce of joy out of our life. So the remedy for that is, the Lord says, He doesn't treat the symptom, He goes to the root. And He says, love your enemies. If you'll fulfill that, if you'll do that, it'll take care of the consequences of not loving your enemies. Have I given you enough to do yet this morning? You got enough homework? There's one more. First Peter chapter 2. And hopefully this one's easier than loving your enemies. Hopefully this one is easier than loving your neighbors. Hopefully. First Peter chapter 2. I know it's in here somewhere. That's 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Oh, no. I always hate when that happens. Oh, it's... Okay. I was going to say verse 7. That's what I wrote down. It's verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. That's been a misused phrase in a lot of different realms. But you know what the brotherhood means in Scripture in the New Testament? It means the family of God. It means the redeemed of the Lord. The Bible says over in 1 John chapter 4 that if a man love not his brother who he has seen, how can he claim that he loves God who he has not seen? And that loving God is dependent upon loving our brother. And the Bible says, love the brotherhood. We talked this morning in Sunday school about Jesus, the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. Jesus on the cross saying to Mary, behold thy son. And to John, behold thy mother. We pointed out the fact that Jesus did not entrust the keeping of his mother Mary to any of his four stepbrothers or half-brothers. The Bible tells us that Mary and Joseph had four sons. Jesus did not entrust the keeping of Mary when he was dying on the cross to either one of his two half-sisters. Mary and Joseph had at least two daughters. But Jesus did not entrust the keeping of them to any of the flesh and blood relatives, but instead said to John, behold thy mother. He said, what is it? That's the family of God. That's the spiritual bond. You know the spiritual bond, folks? Have you realized this? The spiritual bond is stronger than the physical bond. I have a brother and two sisters that I love with all my heart. I have affection, not affliction. I have affection toward them. And as much as I, you know, they're 300 miles away. You know who I spend more time with? You. People of this church. You know who I don't want to say I get along better because I don't have any problem with them, but I don't have any daily dealings. It's the brotherhood. Boy, and if we don't love one another, you talk about... You ever been in a church where you walked in the door and you could tell the minute you walked in that door, there's a bad spirit here. Contention, cliques, infighting. You know why that is? They don't love the brotherhood. That's a command in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. You know what the Bible told us? There are those without natural affection. You know what without natural affection is? When a husband doesn't love his wife. When a wife doesn't love her husband. When parents don't love their children. When we don't love the Lord our God. When we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. When we don't love our enemies. When we don't love the brotherhood. That when we don't do those things, we are without natural affection. So we want to pin it, and I began, we want to pin it on the same-sex couples and all that. We want to pin it on the environmentalists that love the environment more than they should. We want to pin it on the animal people and all that. But let's get right down to it. If we don't fulfill these things that the Bible tells us we ought to love, then we are without natural affection. How's your affection this morning? How's your affection? Are we fulfilling the commands of Scripture? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Oh, Father, this morning,